In this series of studies, we address a subject that pervades every page of the Bible. It's certainly one of the most important elements in the relationship between the believer and God. Every talk not only touches on this subject, but it is at the very core of every subject. It is one of the prime reasons for delivering any talk in the first place. It is also likened in the Bible to a substance that is rare. We are told that the trying or testing of this substance is more precious, it's more valuable than pure gold. It is vital that we engage in building this substance, both in ourselves and those around us, that is, in a personal sense and collective. Of course, the subject that we're talking about is faith. And what we are focusing on in particular is emphasizing just how important it is to the Bible-believing Christian. It is simply indispensable. We read in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith is at the heart of belief, and belief is absolutely essential if we aspire to fulfill God's plan for and in us. We cannot afford to be mistaken or have any misconceptions about faith. What faith is and how we are to apply it is absolutely vital. We must get it right to be right with God. Faith is the raw material upon which the kingdom of God is built, and this is not just any faith. God prescribes and specifies the kind of faith that he expects in us. We will examine more on this in the course of this talk. So, what is faith? How do we define it? Or more importantly and correctly, how does God define it? The Collins Dictionary gives a definition of faith as follows. A strong and unshakable belief in something, especially without proof or evidence. A conviction of the truth of certain doctrines of religion, especially when this is not based on reason. However, as we shall discover, the Bible defines faith very differently to that of the dictionary. True, Bible-defined faith is based on both evidence and sound reasoning. There are so many faiths in the world, so many definitions of faith. Faith is as varied as individuals. We have all heard people say, "I have great faith," or "I have my own faith." The latter is interesting. Saying one has one's own faith is really a fundamental claim that one's personal expression of faith is sufficient to secure one's own salvation, that is, to be right before God. This, we shall see, is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible defines one faith, and God only recognizes that one faith as being valid. We read in James 2, verse 14, "But what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him?" A challenging question indeed. The answer is that it does not benefit us to merely claim to possess faith, yet have no action, no evidence, no proof to substantiate our claim. Faith that is claimed but that does not produce the specified results cannot deliver, preserve, or save us. Professed faith is just what we say. Unless God backs up our faith, it's useless. It's dead. The faith spoken of in the Bible is not just a claim, it is not just our words, our verbal expression. James goes on to say that even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone, in James 2:17. Faith as defined in the Bible is not something that stands alone. For faith to be real Bible faith, it must be accompanied by works, by action, by proof. By results. Real Bible-defined faith includes real actions. It brings real results. In fact, it is the very works or actions that follow that serve as proof of the existence of real faith in the first place. The genuine article. The doctrine of sola fide, or by faith alone, asserts God's pardon for guilty sinners is granted to and received through faith, conceived as excluding all works alone. This is commonly referred to as the doctrine of justification by faith only. From the preaching of Martin Luther and John Calvin during the Reformation of the 16th century, it sounds impressive. After all, these men are known in history as great men of faith. But in fact, this teaching is not the faith identified as real faith in the Bible. Real faith results in real actions, real proof, real healings, and so on. It is proven, working, active faith. It is always followed by mighty works of God. Now some might say, but surely Luther must have got it right. He was a great Christian. How can you judge him? Let me answer this by also asking a question. Who are we following, Martin Luther or Jesus Christ? The writings of Luther or the words of the Bible? Who is your Saviour, Martin Luther, John Calvin or Jesus Christ? On the day of judgment, when the books are open, will it be the works of Martin Luther that will judge or condemn us, or the book of life written by Jesus Christ? Clearly, it will be the latter. This is the only word that really counts. In Matthew 24 and verse 35, we read, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The word of God will never pass away unfulfilled. So we build our salvation on the words and commands of Jesus Christ and not on the interpretation of men, regardless of their reputation or fame. The Bible is very specific about faith. It very often adds the definite article "the" to the word faith, making the faith, to distinguish Bible-defined faith from other kinds or varieties of faith or faiths. We read in the Bible, for instance, of people becoming obedient to the faith in Acts 6 verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." We recognize in this scripture two important things. One is that faith is preceded by the definite article, making it unique to one particular kind of faith. And secondly, it's interesting that the term of being obedient to the faith is introduced. And this is a very important aspect about faith. It embraces or it incorporates obedience. In Acts 14 and verse 22 we read, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Here we're reading about Paul exhorting the members of the church again to continue in the faith, that is the one faith. In Acts 16 and verse 5, we read about the churches being established in the faith. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." In Acts 24 and verse 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he was very careful to specify one faith. We read in Romans 1 and verse 5, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Again, we note that faith and obedience go together. In Romans 3 and verse 3, Paul wrote of the faith of God. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Clearly, the faith of God and the faith of Jesus Christ are one and the same. In Romans 4 and verse 11, Paul wrote to the church at Rome concerning the righteousness of the faith, again emphasizing the oneness or uniqueness of the faith, as opposed to many varieties of faith that exist in this world. In the book of Jude, members of the church are admonished to earnestly contend, that is, fight, for the faith once delivered to the saints. We read in Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." This is a singular and specific faith, and not a manufactured faith or one of a number of faiths. All of these scriptural references identify a unique and a common faith. It is not just any faith, it is the one faith. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5 it says that there's one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism, and so on. So we can conclude that, contrary to popular opinion and the many varieties of faiths claimed by many individuals and organizations, the Bible defines only one unique faith, prescribed, recognized, and approved by God. In the next part of this study, we answer the question, how do we identify, obtain, and exercise this unique faith defined in the Bible?